Let's stand together as we read the scripture this morning. It's found in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. It's not ironic, but we're going to be talking about God's untouchables today, talking about the 144,000 that God has set aside who will evangelize the world during the tribulation days. Just as they have much that they will stand for, we do as well in these days. Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. John says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount of Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask this morning that as we look into your word, Lord, I pray that through your Spirit, by your Spirit, God, we would be revived and refreshed as we open up the precious Word of God. Inside these two pieces of bound leather, there are 66 books. Inside of these books, we find the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. And it all points to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that as the gospel. You have entrusted us with the gospel in salvation when we believed and repented of our sins. You've entrusted us with the gospel of hope for a lost and dying world. You've entrusted us with this gem of all gems, this story of all stories, this love letter of all love letters, the gospel message that we have the privilege of sharing with a world that has no hope. A world that has no direction. A world that is literally living for 4 o'clock on Friday. They worked, they live to get off, and then they live for the weekend. And then they have to start all over again. They have no hope, oh God. None whatsoever. The world has been lied to. They've been deceived. They're blinded. They've been told that you can fill up your life with stuff and things, relationships and drugs and experiences, and even false beliefs that if you'll do these things, you'll be okay. And yet there's still no peace. There's still no peace. Oh God, I pray today that we might boldly and with great humility hold up the Prince of Peace. We pray for that one lost soul in this room today. God, there may be many more. But I know there's at least one. The reason why I know that, Lord, is because all throughout the week you have been pressing upon my heart, upon Kevin's heart, even this morning as the men gathered together in our leadership meeting and they were praying. They're praying for the lostness that's around us. We pray for that one lost soul here today, that they would understand how much Jesus loves them. God, how much you love them, and that you have not given up on them, no matter what they've done or what they think they've done. They may feel unloved. They may feel broken. They may feel like God doesn't want me. I'm no good. That's not true. Jesus came to restore. He came to heal. He came to forgive. And he came to give them life everlasting. He came to take away that guilty conscience. His peace is so powerful and his love is so strong that it wipes away that guilty conscience. And Father, when you restore, Father, it's better than just a new day. It's a new page. It's a new beginning. It's a new life. And oh, the hope goes beyond the grave. It's a sure hope, a hope that needs no convincing. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience with us. Oh God, I pray now as we begin that you would speak loud for those who are hard of hearing. I pray that you would speak strong words, Lord, for those who are hard-hearted today, that you would break through. And God, for those who just need a touch of your marvelous grace, your grace is for all. May it be embraced today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you come to the opening verses of Revelation chapter 14, we are introduced to probably a group of the most triumphant group of men that the world will ever know. The Bible is very plain when it describes other faithful, godly, uncompromising, and committed men like Joseph, Daniel, and Paul, but there will never be such a large group of men gathered in one place at one time as these 144,000 male Jewish virgin evangelists. They will come out of the worst of all Holocausts, the tribulation time. We are introduced to them back in Revelation 7 where God comes, and we're reminded again in chapter 14, verse 1, that God has separated them unto himself and that he's put a seal on their forehead that Satan cannot harm or touch them. Now, does that mean they're not going to have difficult days? No, that doesn't mean that. It's like Job. God says you can do anything you want to him, but you can't take his life. God put perimeters. He put boundaries on them. The same will be with these men. Because during the last half of the tribulation, that's called the Great Tribulation, we already understand that in chapter 13, if you do not receive the mark of the beast, if you do not bow down before and worship the image of the Antichrist, if you do not do those things, then you will be put to death. Tremendous persecution will take place at that time. But yet, God has spared these 144,000 from death. Satan will not be able to take their lives, neither will the Antichrist nor the false prophet. So you say, well, what in the world are they going to do? They're going to carry the gospel message throughout all the world. I've only met one person who was a full-blooded Jew. He was a Christian, a follower of Christ, and he had a natural evangelistic aura about him. It was so easy for him to share the gospel. And there was such an anointing and such power upon his life that it was just like sitting under a fountain. You wanted to just drink from all that he was about and all that he was doing. And he was normal, but I tell you, when he came to Jesus, something special happened with him. Filled with the Spirit of God. Amazing memory with God's Scripture. And not so much that he was just showing off, but he could teach and explain all of those things. Imagine 144,000 of those Daniel-like people going around the earth. Evangelizing. And now it's not going to be an easy time. It's not going to be an easy time because there's going to be a lot of horrible things going on. How do I know that? Go back to chapter 6, look in verse 12 with me just for a moment. Once the sixth seal, which is probably around the beginning of the mid-tribulation, once that is poured out, these are some of the things that this 144,000 are going to incur. It says, "And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell up unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, and when it is rolled together, every mountain and island were moved out of their place." And that's only the beginning, because the sixth seal, once it's poured out, you've got the first five seals. You've got plagues. One-third of the world's population is going to die just because of the plagues and the famines. And that's not even counting what the Antichrist is going to do against those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior. So you've got all of this horrific, horrendous stuff taking place all around the world. Lawlessness everywhere. The restrainer has been removed. That's the Holy Spirit inside the Christians. That's us. Because we've been sealed until the day of redemption, I believe we're going to be removed off the face of the earth so that the Antichrist, who is the son of perdition, the son of Satan, if you please, so that he can be unleashed on the world. You say, why in the world would God do that? Well, because the world has believed, the world is going about saying, we don't need God, we don't want God, we don't need a Savior. And also not only for the unbelievers, but also for the nation of Israel. That'll be the last time that God will judge them. Read the book of Judges. There's a cycle that the nation of Israel would go through. God would give them a deliverer who was a precursor of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and they would rebel and reject him, and then God would do what? He would punish them, and he would discipline them, what? To get them back to the place where they needed him again. The world at last is going to say, no, thank you. I do not need God. I do not need his Savior. I do not need his church. And so God in his graciousness, he's going to simply just remove all of that off the face of the earth. And then he's going to let the world have what it's always thought it wanted, is a world without God. And it's going to be an ugly, ugly time. Early this morning, there's a tragedy down in Orlando. The night before, a young lady, 22 years of age, lost her life. She was signing an autograph, and someone traveled there and took her life. Then he took his own life. Last night in a club down there, there was 20 people killed, 42 injured. Someone walked in with a gun and just did just horrendous things. You say, what in the world? What in the world is going on? What is going on? And folks, this is what we got to understand as a church. It's not about color. It's not about their sexual preference. It's about souls. And if we ever get away from that, then we're going to be in trouble. We'll be the hypocrites that God despises. So we can't go there. Now, we all have personal opinions, and that's fine. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, it doesn't matter. Red and yellow, black and white, green, pink, or yellow, doesn't matter. It's the gospel message. That's what they need. Sinners need a Savior. And we have been given that responsibility of giving it and sharing it with them. So I'm just uncomfortable around some people. I'm uncomfortable around a lot of people. Matter of fact, there's sometimes I don't like people. Except today. Because I had my donut. I'm doing good today. But you understand my point. We've got to continue to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. The Antichrist is going to unleash during these days a horrific amount of things. Now watch this. You go back to chapter 11 just for a moment. Look with me in verse 14. Now watch this. We're getting toward the end of the tribulation. And the second woe, this is Revelation 11, 14. And the second woe is past. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded. That's the seventh trumpet. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, go to chapter 15. We have, and there's another sign in heaven, but look in verse 16, chapter 1. Watch this. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God. The seventh trumpet, when that sounded, now it's back over in chapter 11. We've already read that. But the vials are not poured out until you get to chapter 16, verse 1. And the seven vials are going to be the worst of all the plagues that are going to be poured out upon the earth. Now, there are some who would say, why is God going to do that to the earth and to the people on the earth? As we get there in chapter 16, as we study these different vials, it is nothing more that the world at that time is going to be reaping what they have sown for all of these years. The seven vials are going to be what they've sown. They're reaping what they've sown. They wanted a world without God. Well, that's going to happen. They don't need God's favor. They don't need God's blessing. They don't need God's healing. They don't need this. They don't need that. And so God's going to give them. And as it's almost like birth pains. My sister, we're still okay? Every time I see her, I get nervous. I think she's going to have that child right now. Amen. Birth pains. And they're going to get worse and worse and stronger and stronger. Why? Because something good is getting ready to happen. At the end of the trip, what's that? Second coming of Christ. He's coming back to the earth. He's going to slay the evil and the wicked. 1,000-year millennial reign, that's going to be heaven compared to what the tribulation is going to be like. But let's look at all this and let's line it up. So it hasn't happened yet, but when it happens, look in chapter 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and then he says, it is done. That's it. And it's going to be just incredible how ugly and how terrible it's going to be. Well, let's look at this exalted company back in Revelation 14, verse 1. Again, they were introduced to us in chapter 7 that tells that 12,000 out of each tribe, there are 12 tribes. But notice how that God's going to preserve them. Again, verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount of Zion. Now, the picture now, and remember now, and this is important, in chapters 11 through 13, it's what's going on the earth from the perspective of the Antichrist. This is like we're on eyeball level. But now when we get to chapter 14, the scene shifts. We go back to heaven again. And what's the first thing we see when we get to heaven? We see the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. You say, well, Mount Zion, isn't that down on the earth? You know there's a Mount Zion in heaven. Do you know that the angels are gathered around the very throne of God? Do you understand that there's a temple in heaven as well? Well, we change and we're going back and we're looking into heaven. And notice what happens. It says, the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. All are preserved and all are present and or accounted for. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, and this has to do with you and me. He says, Father, all those that you have given me, the Bible says, the Father draws them unto himself. No man can come unto the Father unless the Father draws him. In other words, you can't get saved when you want to or when you want to put it on your calendar. Well, this is my to-do list. No, the Spirit of God deals with your heart. He will draw you unto the Father. He will draw you with love and grace, and the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. So he will draw you unto the Father. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, all that you have given me, he says, I have not lost one. Not lost one. All of these, that's us, all of these in chapter 14, the 144,000, they're all going to be preserved. Now, this is important. The Jews have a custom of giving the name of the Father to their children. It represents their character and their loyalty. Revelation 7:3 says that these men have been sealed by God, by when God put his name on their forehead. So now they bear his name, they bear his character, and they bear his loyalty. Why is that? Listen, it's one thing to say, you know, I love God, but do you understand how much more significant it is that God loves you? It's one thing to say, I'm a child of God, but it's a whole other thing when God says, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my child. So not only are we expected to be loyal to God, God's loyal to us. Now, today that may not mean a whole lot, but I'm telling you, when eternity dawns, that's going to be a big deal. That God says, that one's mine, these are my children. The Lord Jesus, my son, has paid their sin debt in full. They all belong to me. But now watch verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. What is this? They're not only an exalted company, but listen, they're an excited company. Why is that? Well, because all the sorrows and heartaches have been taken away. The strifes and headaches have been taken away. But when the Lamb appears, there's always a song. Go through the Revelation. Every time, Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, whenever the Lamb appears, the Lord Jesus Christ, they break out in song. Look in verse 3. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne. A new song. A new song. God makes people glad. Satan makes people sad. God offers peace, love, joy, and contentment. Satan offers war, hate, temporary fun, and disappointment. Our God picks us up out of the miry clay and the pits of destruction, sets us on the solid rock, and puts a new song in our mouth. That's Psalms 40, verse 2, by the way. There is no real joy apart from the holiness of God. The holiness of God. An excited company. Notice the group that they're singing before. They sung as it were, verse 3, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And the elders. Who are the elders? Well, it could be the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs. Those could be the elders. But now just wait for a moment. Understand what the elders experienced. It's not that they earned this position. It was awarded them. But imagine what the apostles have been through. Imagine John and Peter, they're standing there. But who's standing before them and who's singing this new song? The 144,000. You say, yeah, but what did Peter? I mean, Peter was crucified upside down. And Paul, good night, everywhere he went. I mean, he left a bloody trail everywhere he went because he was so persecuted and the things that he suffered, all of those things. But yet, here's 144,000 and they're singing a new song. Now, why is that so important? Get the chronology right here. This is all going to take place at the very end. The battle is over. The victory has been won. The war is finished. There'll be no more heartache. No more, listen, no more. It's over with. It's done. And these 144,000, they will be that choir that will signal the end of all the conflict for all eternity. That's why it's important. And you know, it's one thing about heaven. It's not the fact that, well, it's my turn to sing because I've earned this. It's my turn because, you know, it's... No, it has nothing to do with that. No, it's no competition. Nobody's going to be looking over their shoulder. Nobody's going to be feeling bad because they felt like they've been overlooked. No, it's going to be because everything is directed toward the Lamb of God. And whatever anybody does, it's going to be incredible, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be marvelous. Why? Because it's not about them, what they've done, but it's going to be who they are pointing to. Because without the Lamb, they wouldn't be there. Without the Lamb, they wouldn't have a word of testimony. Without the Lamb, they'd have nothing to sing about. So it's all about the Lamb. Notice what it says next in verse 3. It says, no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. You say, well, I've been redeemed from the earth. Hang on just a minute. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What about Daniel? What about in Acts 5 when the disciples, after they had been beaten, they left, listen, rejoicing, this is so good, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Now that just sounds weird. You're excited. You're rejoicing because you are suffering. They were beaten. Because you were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name. Shame for the name. Something that I have to battle. I might be the only one in this room. I can be somewhere and I can hear a conversation get up. It's either religion or politics. Politics, I don't know. Religion, I have some idea because I know Jesus. And I'll listen and they'll get all cranked up. And they'll be talking about this. And if God does this, then God can do that. And it's almost like it's a ping pong game. And then finally, it's not that I get irritated, it's not that, but I have to screw up the courage and say, you know what, when it's all over said and done, all that's really going to matter is Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. And you want to talk about pouring cold water on an argument. What does that have to do with it? I say, well, if you don't have that straight, nothing else is going to matter. Well, you're just Mr. Killjoy. And here's where the coward comes in. I can either apologize for being offensive, or I can say, well, that's just what the Word of God says. I'm just a messenger. And then you can feel the courage come back and the cowardice slips away. And said, but let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Folks, we don't have to be apologetic about Christ. We have nothing to hide behind. And aren't you glad that one day He's going to claim us as His own? Can you imagine going up to heaven's gate and you're nervous? Well, I hope He remembers me. Think we're going to get in? I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. I don't know. What do you think, Jeff? I don't know, David. You think you're going to let us in? I don't know. We get up there, and all of a sudden, we look up, and you know, everybody says there's going to be Peter. I don't know who's going to be at the gate. Anyway, we're going to get there, and Jesus is going to say, you boys, come on in. I got them. They're mine. Y'all come on in. And when that time comes, all the foolish things I've done, said, and thought, all the things I didn't do that I should have done, I could have done, all of that, none of that is going to matter. Because when He looks at me, He's going to say, come on. Come here, David. Oh, that God would give us tender hearts now. The loyalty He has to us, we would be that loyal to Him now. The love He has for us, we would have that same love. And then not only the love for us and Him, but the love that He has for others, that He would allow that to flow through our lives, that we can love the unlovable. We can love those that don't even know that they you know, I'm okay. I'm fine. What's wrong with you? I did that. God said, Dave, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to a terrible place. I can handle this. I can do this. Then I'd make jokes of it. Fearful. Well, if I die and I go down there, then I'll just hang out with my friends because all of them are going to be down there. We're just going to have a beer party. It's going to be fun. All the time knowing that I didn't want to go down there. All the time knowing the last thing I want to do is spend the rest of my life with all them knotheads I had to work with. But that's the difference He makes. God give us courage in these days. And we will be the men and women of God that He needs us to be. He needs us to be. Well, let's look at this. He comes, and it says in verse 4, "These are they which were not defiled with women." They're virgins. It says, "For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth." In other words, wherever He leads, they'll go. "These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." How is it that they could enjoy what they do? How is it? How is it that they can sing this new song? How is it that they can praise God the way that they do? How is that? Think about this. Whenever I think about guys like Aaron, and I think about Brother Harry, I think about those guys. How about the joy of defying Satan? Satan says, "You're unworthy, you're no good, you're unloved, your life is a mistake, you've been a disaster, all you do is make mistakes." And then they can stand up and say, "Yeah, but look what Jesus did in my life." Defy Him. I know how bad He is. He's a roaring lion going around seeking whom may devour. But understand, how about the blessing of baiting the beast? "You can't have me. I'm sealed." How about sharing the truth with the lying false prophet? All of this is going to go on during that day. Folks, we've got the truth, the Word of God. Satan says, "This is what's going to happen." You say, "No, no, no, no. We've got to check in with the Father because He has the last word." The doctor says, "No hope. You need to have an abortion. You need to do this here." Hold on a minute. We need to check with the Father and see what He says. He has the last word. Jesus always has the last word when it comes to life and death. He always does. Folks, we can stand on those truths. You say, "Well, sometimes I just don't." Listen, it doesn't matter how you feel. It's not about feelings. It's about just standing on what God says. I told you this before when I was first saved. They'd have a Saturday morning's men's. We'd go eat breakfast at the Village Inn. Then we'd go back to the church, and the church was real small. And we'd get down on it, and everybody would pray on the aisles and the pews, and we'd anoint the backs of the pews, do all kinds of stuff like that. And asking for God to bless. And He blessed in a lot of ways. And then one Saturday morning, we were having a Sunday school push, and we were praying that God was going to send 120 people to Sunday school. 120. 120. So, well, that's not many. It is when there's only about 70 of you. So we got in there and we got to praying, and we always end up on the front row, and nobody's looking around, and we're all praying, and we're praying earnestly, and I'm new, so I'm just listening. And I remember Dr. Hudson, he got over there, and he started praying, and I mean, he scared me. He said, "Lord Jesus, I'm going to hold Your feet to the fire. I'm standing on Your word. This is what You said. We're going to hold You to Your word." And I'm thinking, man, you need to be careful. I'm going to move down a little bit. Wonder where they're going to put a skylight in, because he's getting ready to get hit with lightning. So I was over with. I went up to him. I said, "Brother Harold," he said, "David, you can claim God's word. That's what He said." I said, "Yeah, but, I mean, it's almost like you getting bossy." He says, "No, I'm not bossy. I'm fussy." He said, "I'm just asking the Lord to do this for us." And you know what happened on Sunday morning? We had 122 people. I mean, the next day. Now, I don't know how that, and it's not that we had this big program and we had all that. No. All of a sudden, next morning, Brother Hill comes out and he looks at me and he's got a tear in his eye and he goes, 122. I said, "Good grief." He said, "Now we got another goal." Whoa, whoa, we got to slow down. 122 is great. Let's enjoy that. No, no, no. We need to start praying for 200. I was a Sunday school superintendent. "Where are you going to put 200 people?" "Oh, the Lord, he'll make plans. He's got that. He's got that." And it wasn't long, we had 200. It wasn't long, we had to relocate and build a new building. And it wasn't long. And it wasn't about just buildings. It was about people and souls and people getting saved and people being discipled. Amen? Notice, back up in verse 3. Notice their pleasure. "And they sung as it were a new song before the Lord." You have a favorite song? And when you're alone, like me, you can probably sing it and you sound like Pavarotti. I mean, you're just letting it rip. Just going. That's my falsetto, by the way. I can't do that all the time. But I mean, just letting it rip. And I mean, and you're singing, I mean, you know, and then somebody said, "You want to do that in church?" I'll do it in the complaint department way back there in the corner. Not going to do it. But that's when you worship. That's when you just sing. If you don't, the rocks will and the trees will. These 144, they're like the latter-day Jobs. They've walked the streets in broad daylight, fearless. And the devil knows this coming band of conquerors, and I imagine that he's in a fit of agony, knowing and anticipating their coming. These 144,000, they're going to preach the gospel. They're going to stand eyeball to eyeball with Satan's best, those angels of light. And then one day they will stand on Mount Zion, and they will sing their song, and this song is going to be their testimony. But not so much what they have done, but about him who got them through all of this. Do they have challenges? Look in verse 5. In their mouth was found no guile. What does that mean? It means that they always speak the truth. So, well, that's a commendation. Understand that in this day, if you speak the truth, it could cost you your life. Are you a follower of Christ or are you a follower of the beast? Are you following the beast? Do you worship the Antichrist? If you tell the truth, you're dead. But it says, and no guile was found in their mouth, because they are without fault before the throne of God. God is going to not only redeem them, but he's going to deliver them as well. Go back to Revelation chapter 1, and then right next door is the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And look in Jude, verses 24 and 25. And we'll close with this morning. These are the promises that you and I can stand on. And these are the promises that the 144 are going to stand upon as well. Jude, verse 24, now unto him, this is a worship, praise, doxology, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. But go back to verse 24, watch this. Now unto him that is able, oh, he's more than able, to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Lord Jesus is going to usher us into the very presence of the holiness of God. And the Bible says that he's going to present us with great joy. Great joy. There's no illustration that I could give here on earth that can even come close to this moment. Great joy. Father, this is my brother, David. And when the Father looks at me, he sees me in his son. He doesn't see my faults, doesn't see my failures. He doesn't see all he sees is Jesus. And he sees the finished work of Christ in me. And he will deliver me. And I will be standing there one day. Folks, it is just as if it's already happened. That's how sure it is. It's a done deal. Done. Done. So, David, what are your responsibilities today? Share the gospel. Praise him. Be grateful to him. Serve. And be a shining light in a dark world. You know, as dark as our world is now, it doesn't take much to be a light, does it? Not in this world. People are looking for good news. People are looking. Went by and visited with a 90-year-old man. He was a World War II veteran, Pearl Harbor survivor. He was across the bay when Arizona went up. He was on another ship. I went by to see him, and he's in a nursing home. He's not doing well. I called his name. He woke up, and he kept doing this. He wanted me to pray for his neighbor. He said, you need to pray for that guy too. So we had a prayer meeting. Two 90-year-olds and me and the Lord Jesus. It was sweet. Grateful, thankful for the visit, but more important, it just reminded them of what the future holds for them. Because we talked about heaven, and we talked about Jesus, and we talked about having our sins forgiven, and we talked about just how grateful we are. We didn't talk about Medicare. We didn't talk about the doctor. We didn't talk about any of that stuff. Well, that depresses me just thinking about it. We talked about Jesus and all the difference he's going to make, not only in this life, but in their eternities as well. Amen? Folks, we win. I read the last chapter. We got it. And we got a mighty Redeemer. We've got a Savior. And we sing these songs, the song we sing those on Sunday morning. I tell you, when we get up there, it's going to be a lot louder. Why? Because we're all going to have voices like Jeff Varnum do. It's not going to sound real good coming out of the ladies, but it's going to be good. You imagine 144,000 men standing with Jesus on Mount Zion, and they are singing a new song. And it says that the heavens are going to tremble. The earth is going to tremble. Why? Because it's going to be thunderous. You see, because of the truth and the power of it. The glory of it. It's the Lamb. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I point you to him today. The greatest, most important decision you'll make in this life is to know that you have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Do you know him? Not know about him, but do you know him? And most important of all, does he know you? Do you belong to him? Are you one of his? God puts his spirit down inside of you, and that's where we know that we know. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye can know that you have everlasting life. You can know. Not a hope so. Know so. And it's not so much what I do, it's what he has done for me. That's always the key. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Spirit of God, move on the hearts of every man, woman, child in this room. Stir their hearts. Press them that this morning there would be no guile found in them. They would be honest with themselves and honest before you. God, you're not after perfection. You're after honesty and humility. You want to save us from our sins. The best this world has to offer is killing us, destroying, ruining our lives. Teaches us how to lie and be deceitful and play games and pretend that we're fooling others by telling them what we think they want to hear. And all along, we know down in our heart of hearts it's not the truth. And we're fooling ourselves. But Father, we're not fooling you one iota. Oh God, reach down in this sanctuary today. Save the lost before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.